Bible? Anyone don't have a Bible? Hey, you don't have a Bible. Anyone else? Okay. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, please. So what do you think you are? This phrase has been used to challenge people against those who kind of override us. When we don't like to hear or see what other people are doing, we tend to ask this very question. In the background, we have a heart of rebellion. We have a heart of prideful attitude. This very question was asked 2,000 years ago to Jesus by the religious leaders of Israel people. And they asked Jesus about this question, who do you think you are, when Jesus cleansed the temple because there are a bunch of money changers and people who were selling sheep and cows and doves and all these sacrificed animals. They were changing the temple that it should be a house of prayer, changing to the den of thieves. So Jesus Christ, who is God himself, cleansed the temple. Because it threatened their social position, their economy, they were asking Jesus' authority, who do you think you are? 2,000 years later, people still asking him, same question. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Telling us how to live. The reason why they're asking this question is not because they don't know him. They know him. They are asking this question because he's threatened their lifestyle. He's threatened what they like to do. So they are asking him, in other words, get out of my sight. We don't have nothing to do with you. They are not rejecting him because he is not giving truth. He is giving truth. They just want to face the truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, open our heart to receive your word. What we need to hear, we need to hear from your word. You speak to all of us, and we will receive, and we'll bring glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These people are asking in verse 23, when he came to the temple, chief priests and the elders of the people confront him as he was teaching him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Upon his return from the Bethany, and he was teaching in the temple. The cleansing of temple fresh in their mind, and they were asking him by whose authority he's doing this. We do things that is not pleasing God. You may not like to face the fact you do things that not pleasing God. I do things that does not please God. And even though we must admit that we are born-again Christians, some of us and some of us not, we tend to have that attitude in our heart, who do you think you are, God, to tell me what to do? Whenever we have a rebellious attitude, we are having that mindset in our heart. Let's go to verse 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from man? And they reasoned among themselves and saying, if we said from heaven, he will say to us, why did then you not believe him? But if we said from man, we fear the multitude, for all count John as the prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus was not avoiding the issue. He was confronting the issue with another question. This is a typical rabbinic style, asking question, responding question with a question. See, if these people, religious leaders of that day, the chief priests and the elders, if they follow, accept John and follow John's teaching, they must accept who Jesus is. Because John the Baptist accept Jesus Christ as a Messiah and Lord. That means that they have to follow him. By denying John the Baptist and handing him over to the Herod so that he may be killed, it's the same thing, they are denying Jesus Christ. That's the same thing. When the people say that they don't believe the Bible, they are not saying that they don't believe this book. They admit that this is the Word of God. However, they say they start to make excuse. Why? Because they do not want to accept this book as the truth. It's one thing for us to say that the Bible is a good book. It's another thing to say, I believe what it says, I accept what it says. If we said we are Christian, we must believe what it says in the Bible from cover to cover. There's tons of people who call themselves as a Christian from coast to coast. They will not accept Jesus Christ as God himself. And they will say that, well, Jesus didn't die for my sin. There's more than one way to get to heaven. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. Hogwash. Jesus Christ is God, and there's no other way to get to heaven. Period. Chief priests is the true politicians. Now we are in the year of the election, so everybody talks about politics. Politicians will say anything to please people. They're concerned about the poll. They're concerned about popularity more than the truth. These people are like that. These religious leaders are concerned about their popularity. They don't want to face the truth. If they accept Jesus Christ, then they have to follow him. That means they have to change. They change their lifestyle. They are living in the darkness, and they are like that. Karen and I lived in a house where it was not very good house, and we had a co-inhabitants in that house called roach. And these roaches don't like light. Soon as you opened up some area, then like a dark area, they start to run. We were once like that. We loved the darkness. We loved our own lifestyle. We didn't like what God has for us. Once he shed the light in our lives and we step into the light through Jesus Christ, we love light, we don't want the darkness. We should stay that way. Basic principle of Christianity is living with the truth we already learned. We cannot go on for the more truth until we start to practice what we have learned. There's a pastor named Raul Ruiz. He's been teaching same principle to 12,000 congregation church in his church over and over and over for the last 30 years. Somebody asked, well, how come you're teaching the same old things over and over? He said, until you guys start doing the basics, I will teach the basics. I thought, well, that's a good point. If we cannot handle the basics, what makes us to think that we can handle advanced portion? We cannot. Realizing this religious leader back in the corner again, so they will refuse to answer. Jesus Christ is giving them three parables. We will find two parables in this chapter, and we will deal with another parable in chapter 22. He is giving them what authority he cleansed the temple. By the authority of God the Father, by the authority of God the Son, by the authority of God the Holy Spirit. Oswald Chambers said this, I will just quote it to you. Doubt is not always a sign that the man is wrong. That may be the sign of his thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of a mind set. Unbelief is a matter of a heart. What am I talking about? We should not confuse this portion. Doubt is coming from the thinking, the person is now understanding that what God is doing, know why he is doing. You follow me? However, unbelief is our choice to not to believe God. There's a difference. Cannot understand what God is doing and is flat out denying God's way. That's unbelief. There's a lot of people outside of this church and even inside of this church flat out say, I will not believe you, God. And they are making choice. If you have a doubt and you don't understand what God is doing, that's okay. God will deal with you. God will speak to you. He never rebuked doubting Thomas. He explained to him each time. But when this Pharisees and Sadducees, these chief priests, when they come to Jesus Christ with unbelief, he dealt with them seriously and gave them condemnation. Let's go on to the verse 28. But what do you think? That a man had two sons, he came to the first and said, Son, go walk today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he regretted and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise, he answered and said, yes, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you, and in the way of the righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, and you did not afterward relent and believed in him. This is the case of the God's authority, God the Father's authority. Jesus cleansed the temple with the God's authority, God the Father's authority. Vineyard, in this case, of course, talking about the nation of Israel. Jesus put the prostitute and the tax collector, who is a low-class people, they should, in religious leaders' mindset, they should not be even called as a human being. Jesus put them in the first class, in the first son's case. They will enter into the kingdom of God. Second one who would say, yes, I will do it, but yet they did not do it, is like a religious leaders. They are doing nothing more than lip service. There are a lot of people in America who will do the lip service. They claim that they are Christian because they were born in America, because they were baptized once by somebody, or they were a relative of some Christian deacon. Doesn't mean a diddly squat to God. I know you guys thinking, that preacher does not have a class. No, I don't have a class. But God doesn't care. I don't use a fancy language to speak to you. And God doesn't speak to you the fancy language. He speaks to you flat out as now. Please listen to him carefully. God will not accept anything other than Jesus Christ. He's the only way to get to heaven. Religious mumbo-jumbo doesn't mean a thing to God. And that's the basic. If we cannot do the basic, God will not give any more truth than anything else. Leaders committed two sins. Number one, they denied John's teaching, John the Baptist's teaching. And the second, they did not repent from their sin. Unbroken spirit and the prideful heart is a good way to digging our own graves and deeper and deeper. Psalm 51:17. Let's go there. Psalm 51:17. Psalm is right after the book of Job and right before Proverbs in the Old Testament. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, this, O God, you will not despise. What it says is if we come to Him with a humble heart, He will accept us. But if we come to Him with a prideful attitude, He will not accept us. It doesn't matter what kind of thing we bring to Him. He will not accept us, period. In light of this parable, Jesus talked about we must ask ourselves this very question. Which sons and daughters are we fitting into? First one or second one? Are we doing the lip service to Jesus Christ? Are we doing lip service to God? Or are we doing the things right to follow God with all our heart and mind and soul? I'm not talking about what you do in the church. I'm talking about what you do tomorrow. I'm talking about what you do this afternoon. What you do here doesn't count. Because we all act somewhat pious. Once we turn around, true maturity, spiritual maturity, can be measured in the closed room when nobody sees us. You follow me? True maturity can be measured in the closed room while nobody's watching us. And what do we watch on TV? What do we watch on movie? What do we read in the books or magazines? And what do we think in our heart? That's the maturity standard. That's maturity ruler. We can measure ourselves. Let's go into verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around, underline vineyard with me, and then put the word, the nation file, please. And hedge around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And the landowner, you might underline and put the word God. He leased it to the vine dressers. Vine dresser is a religious leaders. And went into the country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants, underline servants, and put the word prophets of Old Testament. He sent his servant to the vine dressers that he might receive the fruits. And fruits, you can see what it means, whatever the outcome of spiritual growth. And the vine dresser took his servant, beat one, and killed one, and stoned another. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Again, he sent another servant more than the first. They did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. In this case, this my son is Jesus Christ. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Underline next sentence, please. They said to him, he will destroy this wicked man miserably and lease his vineyard to the other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit of their seasons. Underline the whole thing, please. The reason why I say underline is they are sentencing their own sins. What they did, and they are showing their own sentence. Jesus cleansed the temple by the authority of God the Son. He was quoting Isaiah, taken from Isaiah 5, chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Parable speaks of Israel as a vineyard. And I already told you about that. Did the owner tell these people, go, I will send soldiers, I will send an army and to kill all these vine dressers? No, he did not. God didn't send out an army of heavenly warrior angels and destroy the entire nation of Israel. Did God said, okay, I will send the lightning and fry them to the extra crispy? No, he did not. He sent the light of the world to show the way to get to them. The reason in the response to this generous offer from God, they killed the son. They took him out. When I read the portion, it came to my heart. They took Jesus outside of the Jerusalem to the Golgotha Hill and killed him there. That's exactly what they did. It's been prophesied. I asked you on the line that portion. And as I said before, that was a sentence on punishment. How often do we sentence our own sin when we see other people's sin? When we think about our own sin, we don't make a big deal out of it. However, if it's the same sin to somebody else, we say, God, deal with them. May I remind gossip thing? When we talk about somebody else, when we gossip about somebody else, well, God has mercy on me. But when we gossip about somebody else, and we flat out tell them, you're gossiping. That's sin. Don't look at me like you've never done gossiping. You've done it, right? And you've been in the receiving end as well as the one who's been spreading that dirty gossip. Wrong gossip. It is easy for us to point the finger at other people and then condemn them with a punishment. But while we're doing that, just like this Israeli leaders, we are sentencing our own sins. Do you hear me? That's what we do. All right. I'm going to be on the soapbox for a while, so bear with me. God had provided everything for these Israeli people in the land of milk and honey flowing. Let's look at America. There's no other country in the world that blessed as much as this country. Why? Our forefathers ran away from the tyranny and the oppressed ruler around the world to came to this world, to this country. The first thing they did when they landed and got off from the Mayflower ship and landed on the shore on the East Coast, and they worshiped God. From then, the first thing they did, and whenever they set up the town, first thing they did, build the church. Second thing they did, build the school. Then the rest of the houses. Our founding father knew what they're supposed to do, worshiping God, putting God first. Now we are rejecting God in every corner of our society, every possible area, in public area, and we are rejecting Him. And they're encouraging us to reject Him from our heart too. All right. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? A lot of people would say because they reject the beggars, poor people. That is true. But the biggest reason is because they are wicked homosexuality. Wicked to the core. They didn't understand the meaning of shame. Just like they don't understand the meaning of shame now. Rosie O'Donnell, whatever her last name is, she couldn't figure out why the President Bush says it's wrong to have a homosexual marriage. So she went to San Francisco and proudly got married in the presence of all the people. And she was escorted by a couple of police officers, finest of the San Francisco. And she was on ABC 2020 with interviewing Barbara Walters. And Barbara Walters looking at her with, oh, you poor thing, you've been persecuted by all these bigotry people, narrow-minded and fundamental Christian people. Truth remains truth. Truth cannot be negotiated. Truth cannot be relative. You don't like truth? That's fine. Truth stands. I don't like truth? That's fine. Truth stands. Homosexuality is condemnable and is abomination to God's sight. There's no other way. I don't care what you call that thing. They said it's a love. No, it's not love. Get this very clearly from me. It's a perversion. I don't care what Barbara Walters says. I don't care what Rosie O'Donnell says. I don't care what these people said, and they might call me I'm politically incorrect. So be it. Make it as I'm politically incorrect, but I care about I'm godly correct. That matters to me. And you better think about that too. Don't wish-wash about these politically correct things. If you make a friend with this world, God, you are making an enemy against the Word of God, 1 John says. I will not negotiate the truth, because truth stands no matter what I think, no matter what you think, no matter what the Rosie O'Donnell says, no matter what the Barbara Walters says. That's a perversion, and God will deal with this America fairly. He's not done yet. He's extending His mercy over and over and over, like He did to the Nineveh country. He's relenting until one extra person comes to Him. And there will be the time God will say, enough is enough. All right. So I got up the soapbox, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Some might say, well, in the Bible, there is nothing about homosexuality is wrong. Is that so? Which Bible do you read, I ask? Let's go to verse chapter 6, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that means people who are having sex before the marriage, idolaters, that means the people who are worshiping any other God other than Jesus Christ and God Almighty, nor adulterers, that means who is having sex outside of marriage, no homosexual, no sodomite. Is it clear to you as well as to me? Anyone who doesn't think this Bible is kind of somewhere in between in gray area about the homosexuality, raise your hand, please. I'll explain to you one more time. Like He dealt with Israel many times, He will deal with us. In the book of Luke, much is whom, much is given, much will be required. This America is extra blessed. And He will require us much more than any other country, because we had a chance. Let's go to the verse 42 of Matthew again in chapter 21. Jesus said to them, and have you never read in the scripture, stone which was the builder rejected has become a chief cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing, that it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quoting the Psalm 118, verse 22 to 23 there. Therefore I say to you, kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to the nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. Underline, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and whomever it falls, and it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Duh, right? But when they thought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Temple was under construction, there is a tradition said, and each stone had to be carried away from the miles away, carried from the miles away. And some of the stone was, I was told, 40 feet wide and 20 feet tall. Can you imagine the weight of that stone? Each one of them had to be carried. They didn't have 18-wheelers. They didn't have a crane. That means everybody had to push, push, push. And they put this stone one at a time, and they made this stone so well, and they could put it together without the mortar. And it fits so perfectly, they couldn't even put the blade in between the two stones. It was that tight. By the time they put together all the foundation, before that, they got the one particular stone, and they couldn't figure out what this stone was for. The tradition says, so they took this stone, pushed it over the cliff to the Kidron Valley. that Kidron Valley is the, happened to be the one Jesus across from the Garden of Gethsemane, from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. They pushed it over the Kidron Valley cliff and they walked away and they finished the foundation and there's one stone is missing. Guess what that stone was? That very stone. And it turned out to be that stone was the cornerstone. They reject that stone. That stone is Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, God, Jesus Christ, is being known as a stone or the rock. At the beginning, in the Old Testament, it's a messianic title, and Jesus was a stumbling stone to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Israel rejected Jesus, Messiah, and after his death and resurrection, he started a church. That's us. He became the founding stone and cornerstone. We can find in Ephesians chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then he will become a smiting stone, according to Daniel chapter 2. And he will become the judge and judgment over them. Religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ not because they don't want to face, not because he tell them heresy. They rejected him because he was threat to their lifestyle, their position, their interest. That applies 2,000 years exactly. A lot of people reject Jesus Christ. Nowadays, God talk is very cheap. You will see the bumper sticker says, God bless America. Even though we reject God from the society of the United States, we want him to bless us. Why? Why should he bless this country, reject his merciful hands, his loving hands? Why should he bless us? Can you come up with one good reason? I don't have. He is extending his loving hands to us time after time. We slap his hand, we spit at his face. They took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse because all of a sudden they realized, according to the Ten Commandments, they are guilty. They took the Ten Commandments out from the school. And kids acting like an animal. Their grades got low, they got high because of drug. And they're acting like an animal because they teach them evolution. You came out from animal, so they're supposed to act like an animal. And they wonder why. If they had the Ten Commandments in their heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors as ourselves. If they were taught that thing from the day one, they wouldn't act like an animal. They will worship God. They will be the good citizen of America. And we wonder why. We raise monsters. Because the kids were born with a sinful nature. I know the kids sitting next to you, or the kids in the nursery or the childcare are precious. Yeah, my child is precious to me. However, they were born with a sinful nature just like you and me. Did you ever have to teach your kid how to lie? They just knew how to lie. Did you ever tell them that don't bite your sister? They know how to bite their sister. They know how to beat the snot out of their brothers. We know. Because we are born with a wickedness. We are born with a sinful nature. We reject Jesus Christ. That's why I don't say, in our slogan, church slogan, we don't say knowing God and making him known. It sounds like a God, everybody embraces it, that's good. But I change it. Since I'm an obnoxious person, I change it to knowing Jesus and making him known. Then I draw the line. All of a sudden, they don't like it. It's all about Jesus. Christianity is knowing Him, making Him known. Jesus questioned about the cleansing temple and what He did, and their question against Jesus, who's already you're doing this? Who do you think you are? It's been still asked. People's asking Him same question year after year and every day in their heart. Who do you think you are? We are rejecting Him not because we find the heresy in His doctrine, not because we find a difficulty in the Bible. We reject this Word of God because it reveals our darkness. People I met, several people, and they said, well, I read the Bible from cover to cover 5 times. If I ask them, do you know the book of Habakkuk? They look at me like, huh? They look at me like a deer looking at headlight. Do you know where the Habakkuk is? And they have no idea. What is the Habakkuk? Is it some cookie name? No, it's a book name in the Bible. If you read the Bible for 5 times, you should know where the Habakkuk is. Or Amos. They have no idea. They are lying, first of all. Number two, they didn't even read the book of John from cover to cover. How can they say that this book is lying and it's not true when they don't know it? They don't want to claim it because it, all of a sudden they're in the spot, they're back in the corner, they have to give account to God. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the line has been drawn. Either you're for Him or you're against Him. There's no gray area. Let's make applications. Number one, God will not give us any more instruction unless we do what we are told. God will not give us any more instruction unless we do what we are told. Many people ask for God's will in their lives. Don't close your Bible yet, please. I'm not done. This application portion is very important. God will not give you any more instruction unless you do what you are told to do. I had a chance to talk to some of the pastors at the pastors conference and missions conference. I startled them. They know that I'm a rookie pastor, so they don't think much of me. And I said, it really doesn't matter which version you read. And they said, these guys are real scholars. I mean, they can quote the Hebrews and Greek backwards if they want to. And I told one person, it doesn't matter which version you read. What do you do with what you read is important. I'd rather know the 5 verses and do 5 verses what God says than 50,000 verses and not do it. You follow me? So unless we do what we are told to do, God will not give us any more instruction. We want to know God's will. We want to use Him as like some sort of fortune teller. So we can change the things the way we want. God will not give us anything more we need to know unless we do things that we are told to do. Second application. Realizing God's who God is always good for our spiritual and mental, physical well-being. God is always right. I said this before. If we argue with God, that proves that we are wrong. And when we start to argue with God, God will do whatever it takes to straighten us. It's not good for us to argue with God. I highly don't recommend this thing. So if you're arguing with God, I recommend you to stop. Just say, what do you want me to learn? That's a good start. Third application. Listen carefully, please. It's better to fall upon the rock and be crushed with a humble surrender than that rock crush on us and grind us to the powder. Someone said that God's millstone does not turn fast, but when it turns, it grind exceedingly fine. God takes time to speak to us, but when He comes to us, He can crush us when we don't listen to Him. I'm going to quote one more time of that Psalm 51:17. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, and broken and contrite spirit heart, this God will not despise. If we come to Him with a broken spirit and contrite heart, He will accept us, He will teach us, He will guide us. Because that's kind God, merciful and loving God that we serve. Let's stand up and pray. Mm-hmm.